All right. So if you would, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that, Lord, that you provide for us day in and day out. Not just the things that are around us, but our lives, Lord, that you give us the breath that we breathe, that you give us the opportunity to be present in this day and age. Lord, that you provided safety over a lot of people, Lord, and even those that were affected by the storms, Lord, we want to lift them up and help in any way that we can. And we know many have served and many have gone. But Lord, put it in our hearts personally to do something for them out of the generous of the overflow that you have loved us, that you've given us, your grace and your mercy. May we extend that arm to those that are hurting and broken. And Lord, we want to be with those bikers that are traveling today to Bald Knobs Cross to have a time of prayer. Over the summer season for safety, for blessings over them, Lord, that you would stir in them such a desire to do just what Darren said, to know Jesus Christ, to teach about Jesus Christ, to preach the name of Jesus everywhere they go. Let their means of transportation be a way to evangelize to the lost. Lord, do a mighty work in us today as we unpack something that is close to everyone's heart today, something that's going to be challenging, that no one can escape from today, Lord. Work in us today, stir us anew, have us a new desire and affection to know you deeply. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. God is good, and all the time. I have friends that constantly ask me if I want to go fishing. Anybody ever been fishing before? I mean, it's pretty common thing. Most people have. I do not like fishing. I just don't. That got spoiled for me when my childhood, when my biological father would take me out. It was traumatic over and over. So I just said, I'm done fishing. And now my son's like, we're going fishing. And I'm like, we'll see. But every time I have some friends that are like, hey, you need to go fishing with me. You got to go fishing. It's so much fun. It's so much fun. And as I think about fishing, you ever stop and think about how fishing is awful for the fish? Like, have you ever just thought about that? Like, yeah, it's fun for those that are like casting the reel and getting it stuck until it gets stuck. And then it's like awful for everybody. Like, it's not fun when it gets tangled up, right? Nobody, I'm alone. Okay, your fishing is so much better than mine. Okay. When I go fishing, that's usually how it is. I get tangled up and I have to cut it. But I always think about, like, man, this must be awful for the fish. Like, they're just, like, doing their thing, swimming, and all of a sudden this thing drops in the water, and they're like, ooh, that's shiny and pretty. And then they go up and bite it, and then what's in there is that hook, that thing that grabs a hold of them and pulls them away from the comfort that they know, the peace that they know, to bring them to, essentially, ultimately, death. Like, have you ever thought about fishing like that before? See, the Bible talks a lot about this kind of language of fishing. James is going to use it in particular to talk about probably one of the oldest problems that man has ever had, and it's temptation. So last week we talked about trials, and here's my warning is whenever you go through the book of James, what most people will want to do is they're going to want to take it like piece by piece and break it up into many sermons. But you really can't do that because you lose the context of what is really going on, because James uses words that have like a double meaning. So like in the Greek, the word for trials is the same word that they would use for trials and temptation. We break it up and say trials and temptation. So we're going to look at it as a whole. So you're like, last week we missed out a couple of verses, and it's going to be weird that we're throwing it in. But it's the whole context of what we're talking about, which is temptation in our suffering. The Bible makes it clear that there is distinction between trials and temptations. Trials are situations designed by God in order to help us grow. Temptations, however, are used by evil forces in order to cause us to sin. So you can kind of see, like, in every trial, there's going to be moments where there's a temptation for you to take the easy way, the shortcut, if you would. Maybe those of us in here, you're like, I'm not a fisherman, but maybe you can relate to some of these. Alexander Wolcott said, he was quoted by saying, all things I really like to do are either immoral, illegal, or fattening. So maybe you relate to that. You're like, hey, everything I enjoy seems to be against the law, or, you know, goes against what I know is right, or just makes me really chunky. Like, that's just fantastic. Okay, you guys need to wake up. Or like this, Oscar Wilde said, I can resist anything but temptation. So maybe you're today, you're near one of those boats where you're like, I can resist anything but temptation. And everything I like seems to be on the temptation side, things that are not holy and righteous. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at James today. And really, when you look at the book of James, especially chapter 1, what he is talking about are these defining moments in our lives. Like, we all have these moments that really change the course of the direction of our lives, whether that's going to school somewhere, it changes who you're going to be around, who you can marry, maybe it's a job laying you off. Like, there's things that happen in your life that changes the course of the way you will spend the rest of your life. For us in the room, especially those that just raised their hand about knowing Jesus, it's becoming a Christian. That is the defining moment of your life from here on out. Like that is the most important decision, moment that will ever occur in your life is that moment. Because here's the thing about Christianity. It's not about just doing what is right and wrong. Like, we know how to do that. Being a Christian is about life and death. Like, you with me? Like it's so much more serious than just, hey, I got a list of rights and wrongs. It's about life and death. And you'll see it play out over what James says. So if you will stand, we stand for God's word here. We're going to be in chapter 1 again. We're going to be 9 through 18. It'll be on the new screens. Aren't they nice? Everybody, you don't have to clap, but you can. I'll take oohs and ahs. Ooh. Okay. We'll move on. Joking. But thank you for those of you that donated and helped put those up. So, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits for his creations or creatures. Man, words are hard today. My mouth is thing. Let's pray. Dear God, be with us. Let there be a heavenly filter right now from what I'm saying to those that are here listening, that the words come across the way they're supposed to, that your message of what you want us to do in moments of trials and in temptation is to remain steadfast to you. Lord, just give us so much strength and encouragement and perseverance in our hearts to keep pressing forward with the mission of knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Man, it's gonna be one of those days, I think. I'm gonna drink water for just half a second. Maybe that'll help. So James continues his counsel to this group of Christians that have been dispersed because of the persecution that was facing them. So if you guys remember last week, James is not one that doesn't know pain, doesn't know trials, doesn't know those situations that would typically break any of us. Like most of us, something bad happens and we just like wither away. We're like, oh, woe is me, I can't handle life. But he was one of those guys that like if you were here last week, we talked about where he did not believe Jesus at first. He was the half-brother of Jesus, and he looked at him throughout his life and was like, dude, you're insane. Like, we all have siblings. We know that we would never probably claim our brother is God. But here James is having to look at his brother and be like, yeah, you're God, because he appeared to him after his resurrection and showed him, hey, I am who I am. I am who I say that I am. To the point that the religious leaders got so mad at him because he wouldn't stop talking about the resurrection of Jesus that they took him to the top of the temple. Remember, they threw him off because they said, you've got to stop talking about Jesus. You've got to stop talking about it. And he refused. He said, no, absolutely not. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus. So they threw him off, tried to kill him, didn't work. He kind of bounced off the ground, still alive. They came down from the temple to get him. And as they were there, they charged him again and said, hey, stop talking about this Jesus guy. Stop. And he refused. And he started praying for them until they started stoning him to death and somebody came in and beat his face. So he is not one that is ignorant to trials, to pain and suffering. He has seen what has taken place amongst the Christians. So he is writing to them to remind them to stay the course. Like, how many of us need that reminder over and over and over again to stay the course, especially when there's something going on, whenever the everything looks just so cloudy? Those subtle reminders of, I'm still here. I'm still faithful. I've not left you. You're not abandoned. I'm right here with you. Like those can like really just like propel you so much more forward through the clouds to the destination. And it's in this that James is writing to them and encouraging them to stay the course. Because what we know about trials, and the first part of this sermon is going to be about trials, the ending of it, and then we're going to flip into the temptations, but it'll all make sense once we put it together. But as he's writing about these trials, what we learn from trials is that they expose weaknesses in our faith. The trials expose these false foundations that we have. And James jumps right into it where he said, hey, the rich in the room, guess what? Your money's not going to be able to save you. Your wealth can't do anything for you. Now, being wealthy is not wrong. The Bible doesn't say, like, hey, if you're rich, you're going to hell. It doesn't say that. But it says how you build your foundation is what matters. If you're building your entire security based on your money, guess what happens when a tornado comes? It doesn't care about your bank account. When a storm comes, it doesn't, oh, this one's rich and this one's poor, so we're going to attack the poor person. So James in this moment is saying, hey, don't let your false foundation of security be your salvation. He said, actually, for those that are rich, be humbled in your humiliation. And let those that are poor be exalted, because he knows that those that are poor, who have that concrete faith in Jesus Christ, have more riches than any of us combined. Like, do we believe that there's one day we're going to be in heaven and that there's nothing in this world that matters more than being with the Father forever? Like, are we a people that believe that? Because right now, what I'm sensing is we don't care. I'm going to need you guys to wake up. Because the reality is like, it's life and death. Like we're either pursuing our passions here and getting caught up in our own desires here in the flesh of what we want, what we desire, what we are hopeful for, instead of realizing that the exaltation of our heart is actually Jesus Christ. The exaltation of our heart is actually that we are not home. To not get caught up and stirred up for what is here. So trials reveal these false foundations. Look at verse 9. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltations, and let the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade in all away in all the midst of his pursuits. Gosh, we see this over and over and over again, don't we? These A-list celebrities who look like they have it all. They've got the mansion in Hollywood, and yet they're the most depressed people in the world. They've got the perfect view of the beach. They've got the best view in the mountains. They've got more cars than you could ever dream of. And yet they're the most miserable people because they're going after their own pursuits instead of understanding that the riches is actually found in the gospel of Christ. And too often, that's what we do. We have these false foundations. So what we see is James is encouraging them to remain steadfast. There's an old story of a lumberjack. And this lumberjack it has this vision for this forest. And the lumberjack does what lumberjacks do. And what is their job? To cut down trees. But this lumberjack doesn't want to hurt the wildlife. He doesn't want the things in there to perish. So he sees that these birds are starting to make a nest in a tree. So what he does, instead of just cutting the tree down and letting it fall and destroying all the wildlife, he goes up with a rubber mallet and starts banging on the bottom of the tree to kind of pester and annoy the bird so it'll fly away and build its home somewhere else. But what happens is, as he's beaten, the bird then flies to the next tree and starts making its home. And the lumberjack's like, come on, what are we doing? So he goes to the next tree. And it happens again and again and again. And what the trueness of this little story is that the lumberjack doesn't want to hurt the birds. It has compassion on the bird. It wants the birds to build its home on something that his axe could never harm, that death could never get to. So what happens is the little bird flies away and builds its home on the rock face on the side of the mountain where it's safe. That is what James is trying to portray, is how we build our faith foundation matters here. What we do here in this moment matters, that we cannot get swept away by these desires of our hearts in these pursuits that are going to leave us going nowhere. So as he's describing these two groups of people, as you would have read these, it would have been very clear which group you were in. See, in this time, in James's time, there was no like middle class. You were either filthy rich, like you had everything, you owned all the land, all the cattle, or you were the lowest of low, just a complete servant of everybody else, where you would share crop, to where you never had an opportunity to advance, that if you were poor, you were going to be generationally poor for pretty much ever. That's kind of the system structure that he's writing to. So he's encouraging them and showing them that it doesn't matter whether you're in this class or in this class, trials are going to shake your foundation. That these moments, these defining moments, are going to change who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've acquired or what you have. So James says that these reveal weaknesses in us. I heard one pastor say this: money can buy a bed, but not sleep. They can buy books, but not brains. Food, but not an appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusement, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. Money can get you a passport to everywhere except heaven. See, how are you building your foundation? Now for us, looking out, we got different economical status. We got different ages in here. But the thing is, we are all tempted in this life to try to build wealth. Like, none of us are like, I want to be poor forever. Like, all of us in the desire of our hearts is like, I look at the things around us and I want that. I want that. I want that. And he's basically saying, want Jesus more. Like want Jesus more. Like allow God to be everything for you. Allow God to fill every void that you have in your heart. Allow God to reach into the deepest parts of you and restore and redeem the moment, so that way you can find peace. Don't build it on trying to avoid pain or get rid of pain or build wealth, but to rejoice in humiliation and to remain steadfast. This is hard for us, isn't it? Like this is not, like, I can already tell by the mood, like, this is not one of those happy-go-lucky sermons that we're all like, yeah, this is great, we're loving this. But no, it's close to the heart, because it's legit. We all struggle with this. It's something that we all have to face one day. It's like that old movie, Coming to America. You guys remember that movie, Coming to America? You guys remember how the story goes? Eddie Murphy's character, he's a prince in some faraway land, just filthy rich. And he comes to America. Yeah, Zamunda. Yeah, see. And he comes to this. He comes to America, but in America he doesn't have the riches that he has there. So he works at a knockoff McDowell's or whatever it's called. Like, he can't even work at the legit place. He's got to work at the knockoff, right? And as he's there, he gets a job as a custodian. But yet he meets a girl, And that girl's boyfriend doesn't like him because he's like flaunting his money around and trying to berate him. But yet, Eddie Murphy's character never is like offended by it, because he knows that one day he will be back in his home country and he's going to have the inheritance that he is his. That is us. That the world around us can mock us, can put us through different trials, but yet we don't sway. We don't waver as Christians, because we know that our inheritance isn't here. That what we're striving for isn't this life. And maybe you are. Maybe that is you today. Let me tell you, that's not what we should be striving for. Our eternal hope and anchor is in heaven with the Father, the Creator, the author and sustainer of everything that we know. That is the goal of this life. So regardless of what may come, we don't waver. So let's shift gears a little bit, because the trueness is this, is there's this double meaning of the word trials and temptations. So in these trials, there's always going to be a moment where you can take a bow. And what I mean by that, there's always a moment that there's a shortcut where you can escape and take the easy way out. And for a lot of us, we do take the easy way out. Last week we talked about that cliche, no pain, no gain. Remember that? And I said my favorite's no pain, no pain. If I can avoid pain, I'm going to avoid pain. That's why I don't work out, because it's not fun. It hurts, right? And that's taking the shortcut. Like, I can live my life. I can get fatter. I can eat the donuts. I can eat the junk. And I can just enjoy my fleshly pleasures. But ultimately, it's not going to help me. It's not going to make me better. It's not going to make me more like Jesus. And so James shifts into verse 13, and what we see is the source of temptation. Now, one thing you got to know is the church that James is writing to is actually a converted church. It was a bunch of people that did not know Jesus who came to know. It was one of those churches that's been there a long time. So these people, these Jewish people, they came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And now that they're in the faith and the persecution started and all this stuff is going on around them, their immediate reaction is, God's punishing me. God's putting me through this. God's causing this pain. God's causing this temptation. God's causing this situation to reprimand me for what I've done before. That this is God's fault. Anybody ever blamed God like that before? So James is writing to the church to say, hey, just so you know, this is not on God. And he's going to use it for good. Don't you forget that. Romans tells us that. But he says that the source of temptation is not God. Look at verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Amen. That should cause us to rejoice, knowing that God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. Like, so maybe you're in it right now and you're like, oh, I don't know what the Lord is doing. The Lord is not tempting you. That's the evil forces in this world trying to lure you like a fishing bait to get you out of your peace and out of your comfort, to hook you in your mouth, to drag you away from what you know to be true, to bring you to a place of death. That's what is going on. And he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desires. His own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, what we see here is James gives the clarification that any temptation in sin, in trial, is not from God. Almost every trial that we go in, there is a moment for a shortcut. I was thinking about this when I was reading, like when you look at the book of Daniel. When you look at Daniel, him and his crew, they got taken into Babylon, and they're just kind of in it, and they're kind of being thrown in. They're saying, hey, you're gonna learn our ways, you're gonna eat our food, and you're gonna do things the way we want you guys to do this. You guys remember this? Those of you guys that are scholars. If you remember this, there's a moment where they're eating and they're saying, we will not eat the food that is defiled by your gods. See, they have a moment right now that they can bow down. They can take the shortcut and just eat the food. They can just be like, this food is pretty good. It looks like great things, right? Like they could just take the easy route and eat the food and not cause pain, not cause drama, not cause tension between them and the guards who have been placed over them to watch over them. But they don't. They say, we will not eat the food. And we'll watch what happens. See, every moment in our life, there's a chance for us to get sucked into a shortcut. And James just flat out says, this temptation is not from God. God does not succumb to evil, but God is forever good. That's why I love when we declare every single Sunday morning, God is good. And then we respond, all the time, because that is the most concrete true thing we will probably say today, that God is good all the time. There's no swaying back and forth. He's not like this. He's not like a shadow that comes and goes and shrinks. And he's not like, he is like the sun, that wherever you're at, the sun is constantly shining. Like there's never anything that obstructs the sun in the galaxies from shining. There's nothing that's like, oh, it contains. No, the sun constantly shines. There are moments where clouds will cover. That doesn't mean that the sun isn't shining. You ever been in a plane? Oh, we just flew to Florida on a little mini trip that we would do for a marriage retreat. And it was like really fun to fly. Anybody like flying? Okay, I know you do. Where's the opposite? Who hates flying? Yeah, there's my people. I'm like in the middle. I'm like, this is fun, but I could die. I don't know if I like it, you know? But like, as we were taking off, it was like pouring down rain. Like it was coming down. And I'm always like, I've been in a car when it's raining and we like skirt, skirt too far sometimes. And I'm thinking a plane going much faster, leaving the ground, like this ain't going to end well. Right? But see, whenever you're flying, if you've been in a plane, you know what I'm talking about. You're going and it is dark when it's raining and stuff and you fly. You know what you do? You go through the storm until you get past the clouds. And then you know what's above the clouds? The sun is shining. See, it doesn't matter what the storm looks like here. The sun never stops shining. God never stops being good, regardless of what we're going through. So we don't get the position to be like, this is God's fault. No, we need to have some wisdom that and discernment from God and say, this is not from God. This is something that the evil one is trying to use to entice us and lure us away by the things that we want. So these temptations are not from God. So I want to get into three quick areas as we dive a little deeper, and you'll kind of see them play out. The first one is sin is the temptation offered to us in a trial. Now you're like, hey, we just talked about that. That makes sense. But sin is the temptation that is constantly offered in a trial. See, you're never given. See, there's that old phrase, no strings attached. Anybody ever gone on vacation to like a timeshare and they're like, there's no strings attached? And then your entire vacation is ruined because they try to sell you a timeshare for 55 hours and they don't take no for an answer. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's always a string attached when it comes to temptation. Always. It's never a one and done. Every time you give in, a little piece of you kind of dies. A little piece of you just kind of fades away. It kind of gets like a black spot on your soul. I remember being 16. If you remember being 16, you were probably pretty dumb like me. Young boy, and had a buddy riding in the car with me. We were out in Spillertown. You guys know where Spillertown's at? Over there. There's a railroad track that runs right through part of the town. And it was just enough that there's just enough of an angle that if you hit it fast enough, you would fly. And we made it our mission that night to fly. And I had a hunker. I mean, it was a junker as all get out. Like barely had a heater in it. Like it broke down every single weekend. So I didn't care about the car is what I'm trying to say. And so that night, it was super late at night. We were just out joyriding, and we were like, hey, we want to fly. Let's go over this railroad track. So we hightailed. Speed limit's like 15 miles an hour. I think we were probably going like 85 or 90. And we hit it. Boom! And we bottomed out, because you know that's what you do. You bottom out. But we got about that far off the ground. It was fantastic. Until it wasn't. Because right past the railroad track was a police officer. I mean, literally right past it, like the way the track was there, and then there was a side road. He was like back there, and I'm like, dang it. So in my soul, because I don't like confrontation and I don't like pain, my temptation in that moment was, I got to get out of this. I got to find a way out of this. So I did. I lied. Don't judge me. You've been there. I lied. I had a Gatorade water bottle sitting in my cup holder. I quickly grabbed it and threw it in the floorboard. So when we walked up, I was like, I'm sorry, the Gatorade bottle got stuck and I couldn't push the brake. It didn't make any sense. He didn't buy it. I still got the ticket. But the temptation that I had was, I want to avoid this. The shortcut was, if I lie, I could probably deceive him enough that I won't get the ticket. It won't go on my insurance. Because that's what happens whenever we give into that temptation. Then there's those consequences that follow, right? That's what happens when we give into sin. There's always those strings attached. When you give into those things, when you give into those moments, it always leaves that nasty mark, and it is so hard to get off. That it only takes the blood of Christ to get it off of us. Anybody ever been in a situation like that before? I look at the Bible. We look at Exodus 32, and we see where Moses has gone up on the mountain. And he's talking with God. He's communing with God. He's getting the commandments because they needed law because the people were just going nuts. And he was taking too long on the mountain. So the people got restless down below. What'd they do? They decided to melt. And they, I mean, he must have been up there a long time because they had a lot of time to do all this when you really look at this. We're probably going to do Exodus either next spring. Maybe late this fall, we'll see. Well, we're going to kind of unpack this. But when he comes back, they've thrown in all their jewelry and all their metal, and they've made this golden calf because he was taking too long. They couldn't wait, so their temptation was, well, we got to do something now. We got to take matters into our own hands. We've got to take control, and we've got to do it. So what they did was, while he was up there, they formed this golden calf, and then they started worshiping the calf. And then to take it a step further, they had orgies in front of it. Like that's how perverted it gets for us. That's what sin does in our lives. We give into the sensual pleasures. We give into the idea of creating comfort. We have a compromise, a way to maintain control, whether that's through alcohol, through sex, through materialism, through shopping, through manipulation in relationships. We want the control, and that's the temptation for a lot of us to get into. But one pastor puts it like this: the bottom line is that God is not enough for you. You can't wait in faith for him. You need something now. Because your soul is not feasting at the table of his presence, and it's starving, so it looks for something else to eat, and that's the pleasure of sin. Like, that's what temptation does. We don't wait for God. We get frustrated. We talked about that mutual fund approach to God last week where on Sunday we're like, God, I'm surrendering it to you. I'm bowing down before you. I'm literally just laying it at your feet. And then Monday morning you're mad at the results because God didn't work fast enough for you. So now you're hedging your bets and you're taking matters into your own hand. Like, that's the approach that we're talking about here. I like the way that Martin Luther puts it. He says, every sin begins with an evil heart of unbelief. That every sin begins with an evil heart of unbelief. See, here's what we need to know about sin. As we sin this way, horizontally, anger, wrath, jealousy, lust, whatever it may be for you, as we sin this way, there's a level of disbelief this way. There's something inside of us that says, I don't care about the consequences here, I just want what I want here. And that's a dangerous place for us to be in as believers. And we need to be mindful of that. So the second thing is the progression and consequences of temptation. Here's what I know to be true. The longer sin grows, the harder it becomes to kill. The longer it grows inside of you, the harder it is to kill. We find more ways to cover it up. To lie, to hide it, to avoid it. We will do vast things to make sure that people don't hear or see our sin. Because the longer it grows, the harder it becomes to kill. There's a book out there, Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle. In this, he writes that habits, like trees, are strengthened by age. A boy may bend an oak when it's a sapling, but 100 men cannot root it up when it's a full-grown tree. Like that's the premise here. Like, when it's young, we want to like play the game of with sin. We want to be like, hey, we got those photos. I know I'm out of water, but it's okay. We want to play this game where we look at something, our sin, and we're like, it's not so bad. Like, it's cute. It's cuddly. I can maintain it. I can hold it. You guys are like, oh, it's so good. How many think that's cute, right? Raise your hand. Be bold. How many of you think that's cute? Yeah, I know. A lot of you. It is cute. It melts your heart. You're like, I want one. Right? Most of us are like, that looks fun. This is what it turns into. Like, this is what a full-grown thing looks like. It can be cute and cuddly. You can manage it. I can contain this. I can hold it down. No, you cannot. It's a predator. Your sin is you're no match for your sin. I've said that over and over again. You're no match for your sin. You cannot control it. Was it Siegfried and Roy? Remember that many years ago? Where they trained these things. They were in control of these things until it wasn't. Until, was it Roy? It was Roy, right? That got bit and then dragged across the stage to the point that he was like paralyzed. Your sin is not something you can contain. No matter how hard you think you can, no matter how strong or powerful you think you are, you cannot give in. And James is saying, hey, your sin starts out with a desire. Your sin starts out as a desire. We all have desires, right? Desires are small. We all have them. I desire cheesecake right now. That sounds good, right? I'm desiring a burger that we're going to eat here in about 7 hours. It's going to be fantastic, right? Like you have these small things like, I kind of like that. I can do that. Like, it starts out as a desire. And in this desire, that's the first step. It says in verse 14, each one is tempted when? By his own evil desires. Now, there's a story, or you ever been to Alaska before? I've never been to Alaska, but I really want to go. I think it'd be cool. My grandparents visited all 50 states, and they said Alaska was the most beautiful state they ever visited. I think that's cool. Maybe that's a retirement plan for us. We'll see. But in Alaska, there's a type of animal that is a pest. It's a nuisance to their society, and it's a wolf. You think of this majestic-looking animal, beautiful, the colors, like it's in its environment. Like, it's a wolf. I don't know what's going on with the TVs today. We're working on them. Give us grace. But these wolves are a nuisance. Like, they're a pest to their society. So they have to do control. Like, they have to kill them in different ways to control the population so it doesn't overtake, because they'll eat the animals and the wildlife. Do you guys know how they kill the wolves? They don't go hunting for them. It's not like they just, hey, we're going wolf hunting. That sounds awful, right? You know what they do? And this is kind of morbid, so if you're sensitive to things, tune out. They take a double-edged sword, like blade, and they dip it in seal's blood, and they freeze it. They dip it again, and they freeze it. They dip it again, and they freeze it, to the point where it's like basically a blood popsicle that they stick in the ground, and the wolves cannot contain themselves. When they smell the seal's blood, that's like a delicacy for them. They just run straight to the blade. So they start licking and licking and licking, to the point where they literally lick themselves to death. They lick the popsicle so much that it cuts their tongue all up, basically off, and they run off and they bleed to death. All because of a simple desire that they had to want the blood. That's how powerful our desires can be. They're so powerful. John Owen, I say this all the time, and one of my favorite quotes is, you must be killing sin or it will be killing you. Because the truth is this. Like, if you're taking notes, write this down. You've heard it said before. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. How many of you guys have heard that before? That is a very fundamental truth of sin. It will always do that to you. Always. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay, make you go farther than you want to go, and cost you more than you want to pay, just like the wolf in Alaska. That wolf had no intention of dying, but it was seeking after its own desire. So, the second step is desire. We have desire. The second step is deception. That's where we look at that cute little animal, where we get deceived at how big our sin actually is. We get deceived at the fact that we can control it, we can contain it. We are big enough, we're strong enough to maintain it. But the reality is we are not. In verse 14, it says, he is dragged away and enticed, just like the fish. Once it gets in that pretty looking lure, it bites a hold of it, and then what happens? It's not food. That fish is deceived, and it gets hooked and dragged out of its home. That's what he is talking about. John 8:4 says that Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is what we are up against. So don't be deceived by your sin, thinking it is something that you can control. The third step is disobedience. Verse 15 says that, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So what is sin? Sin is our rebellion against God. Sin is a state of being that we are by nature in us because of the fall in the garden through Adam. Like, it is encoded into our DNA almost now, that even that sweet little baby that is born sinful. It's just the way that it is structured. One theologian puts it masterfully like this. He says, sin is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved, and the gospel of God not believed. That is sin. Like that is what we're up against. So James is saying, like, this is the disobedience that takes place once we give in to the desire to be tempted, once we disobey, once we're deceived, and now once we disobey, we are basically looking God in the face and saying, we don't care. We don't care. I care more about doing this thing or getting this thing or making sure that my comfort is taken care of than I do making sure that you are holy and given glory in my life. That is what we're up against. And then verse 15 gives us our last step, which is death. Which is death. Verse 15 says, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. See, death is the consequence of our sin. Like, without Jesus, the sin that we have in us leads us to a place of death. One pastor puts it this: I am free to have my kicks, but I am not free to eliminate the kickbacks. I'm free to make choices, but I'm not free to choose the consequences. See, we don't get to choose the outcome of our sin. We don't get to be like, hey, I'm going to sin a little bit here, but it's not that big of a deal. No, there's always strings attached to the sin. Like, you can't escape the consequences of it. At some point, you're going to have to answer for them. But thanks be to God that on our behalf, we have a righteous person named Jesus Christ that took our place on the cross, the sinner's cross that was meant for us. We are Barabbas in the story. That is our cross. We are those people. Like, we deserve death. We deserve the cross. And yet Jesus Christ walked in there and took our place beautifully for us. That's the gospel. He lived perfectly. He died sacrificially and he rose victoriously so we could live with the Father forever. There's always consequences, but because of God, or because of Jesus, we have a way out. So we need to understand how temptation works, but we need to understand that we have freedom in temptation. That we have freedom in temptation. Worship team, you guys can come up. We have freedom and temptation. That's our final point. In that, we're going to close this morning with a verse, and then we'll kind of draw a few things out of it as they come up to kind of show you that we have this freedom. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it, that what you can do when you are tempted. See, here's a couple practical things to write down. The first one is, believe that God has seen it before. Nothing you're going through is new to man. See, a lot of times when we're going through something, we feel like no one has ever done it before, that we're in isolation. that there's nothing that anybody could ever say to help, because we're walking this road alone. But know that God has seen it before, and he's walked people through it. The second thing is have faith that God will moderate its intensity. Can be misconstrued here. God will give you more than you can handle, okay? But he's not going to give you more of a temptation than you'll succumb to, because God doesn't give you temptation, right? But God will manage its intensity. Just like we see that with Job, there was always rules that Satan couldn't do. You can do this, but you're not going to do this. You can do this. He always has those limitations because he is sovereign over everything. The last one, believe that God will make a way out. If you're in the midst of something right now, know that God will make a way out of it. That he will bring you through it. That he will make sure that you will find a way out. So how do we find freedom in it? There's two things. One, do not be deceived. We see that in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Like, do not be deceived in this life. Do not fall for the deception of the evil one. But know the truth of Scripture. Know the course of God. The last one is remain steadfast. We see that in verse 12. Remain steadfast under the trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive what? The crown of life. See, your sin leads to death, but staying steadfast and faithful to God, what do you get? A crown of life. You see the stark contrast there, that the darkness brings death, but the kingdom of light, God, God's will, his perfect plan, his sovereignty, his design, his Savior, Jesus Christ, his Son, gives what? Life to us. He gives us an opportunity to be born again. So he says, stay steadfast. I'm fascinated by our military and the way they train. Anybody else? Anybody just love those kind of things? I was reading the other day about how the SEALs trained. I had a buddy that was a Marine, so I went up there and watched him graduate. And then I was reading about the Navy SEALs and how they train. And I guess during their basic training, there's this one week called the Crucible Week. Anybody ever heard of that? Anybody a Navy SEAL in here? Nobody? Okay. No hands. Okay. So in that, it's like the worst week of your life. Like, they literally make it like a torture device. They take you, over the course of the 5.5 days, you will run over 200 miles. You will be in below 40 degree water for hours at a time. You will be without food. You'll be without sleep. Like, they will do everything to basically break you. And to make it worse, the way that they do, they have this little bell that one of the generals there, one of the sergeants, they have this little bell that they carry around with them all the time. And the rule is, hey, if at any point you're done, you don't want to do this anymore, you can ring this bell. And we have coffee and we have donuts waiting for you at any time you want to give up. So they're bringing they have guys that are carrying donuts and carrying coffee and drinks, and then they have the bell constantly. So over top of you, there's always this looming, I could take the shortcut. I could ring the bell. I could give in right now. I could give up, and I could just treat myself. And many do, but then they don't get the honor of being a SEAL. They're sent home. Here's what James is saying. Stay steadfast in your faith. Through the trial, through the temptation, don't ring the bell. Don't give in and take the shortcut, but stay steadfast and you will receive the honor of the crown of life. That's what he's saying. So as we get ready to take our communion, if you don't have your little cup, these cups are impossible. As we get ready to take our communion, I want to remind you just of the love that God has for us, that he did send his son for us. That if you were at a place right now that you're feeling like you're in a trial, in a moment, a temptation, know that God has provided a way through Jesus Christ for you to have redemption, for you to have victory, for you to have the peace that you're searching for you to have that constant in your life that's always shining, regardless of what it may look around you. This cup of juice and bread symbolizes the covenant that God made for us, that promise that he made for us, that he will be with us, that he will never leave us or abandon us. And in that, man, I hope that you find great comfort in that as we take and eat now trusting in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is there, that he took our place on the cross. Let us pray. God, I thank you so much for what you have done for us. I thank you for being our Savior. Lord, I thank you for just not giving up. Lord, whenever we want to give up, that you're always there, that you're always shining, that you are the great light that we can look unto. Lord, whether we're in this room right now, we're feeling like we're in a trial, or we're feeling like a temptation is just too much for us, may we reach out to you and humble ourselves and repent of the things in our lives and surrender our lives completely to you, saying, Lord, have your way. Lord, do what only you can do and restore and redeem all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.